You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking with each other about all these things, talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning, church. You can go ahead and have a seat. Happy Easter. I want to welcome especially those of you who are visiting with us today. We're so glad that you are here. My name is Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality LA. And for those of you who are part of our church family and are here week in, week out, it's always a joy to be with you, but especially today, because holidays are a time when you get together with family, and we are family. And so I'm so excited to gather together and worship our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a great tradition in the church on Easter Sunday of a call and response where one person says, "He is risen," and everyone else says, "He is risen indeed." And I'd like for us to do that this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, just making sure. Okay, he is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. He is risen and he reigns through his word. He's speaking to us today. And today I'm going to be preaching on Luke 24, the passage that was just read to us. It's an incredible story that the Lord wants to speak to us through. But I want to open our time by turning to the Lord in prayer. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, we believe that you conquered death and that you are risen and reigning today. We believe that you are here in this place, and we ask that we would experience your presence. Your life-changing, transforming, healing presence. God, I thank you that you know every single person in this auditorium. You know their name, you know their story, you know their fears, you know their wounds. And I ask, Lord, that you would minister to every single person where they're at. We ask ultimately that we wouldn't just have an encounter with a religion or a church experience or a holiday, but that we would encounter the living Christ himself. And so, Lord, as we open your word, would you open our eyes to see you for who you are and open our hearts to receive of your grace? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to make a bold and daring declaration that there is hope. And it's bold and daring because we're surrounded by reasons to not have hope. We live in a city marred by violence and injustice. Our nation is experiencing all-time highs in anxiety and depression. And internationally, the stories of strife and oppression seem too much to bear. And amidst all of this, the very people we often look to for answers seem to be contributing more to the problem instead. Politics stokes the fires of bitterness and deepens the divide. Cultural elites have often used their power to abuse or deceive. And even religious institutions have inflicted wounds rather than being places of healing. But the reasons for not having hope aren't just out there in the headlines of the news. Many of us look within our own hearts and struggle to find hope. We strive for personal success, but find ourselves weary and disappointed. We struggle to deal with the loss and pain and grief that is inescapable in life. Even if we're doing a lot on the outside, we find ourselves empty on the inside. And today, amidst all of the trials and troubles of our world and our lives, I want to make a bold and daring declaration that there is hope because the tomb is empty. And our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in religion. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus, who is not just a historical figure. He's a living Savior. And in Luke 24, we have this incredible story of the resurrected Christ bringing hope to the hopeless. And you could divide this story into three scenes: a journey, an announcement, and a meal. And I want to walk through each of these scenes to show not only what happened back then, but how that can change our lives today. And so we're going to go through these three scenes. And in each one, I want to declare a truth that you absolutely have to know before you leave this place today. So let's look at the story, and the first scene is a journey. And let me just summarize how this plays out. Jesus was executed by the Roman government and then placed in a tomb. And the hopes of his disciples were crushed. But then a couple of days later, some of the women disciples go to the tomb only to discover that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And so all of Jesus' followers are in this state of grief and confusion. And it quickly becomes the talk of the town. Everyone's wondering, how could Jesus have died? But what happened to the body now? And everyone's got an opinion on it. CNN blames the Russians. Fox News thinks it's the Democrats' fault. TMZ says Kanye's involved. And then two of Jesus' disciples are walking on a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus when the resurrected Christ himself comes and walks alongside of them. It literally says that Jesus drew near to them, but they didn't recognize him. They don't even see that it's him. And so Jesus just kind of goes with it and asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stop in their tracks. They can't believe that someone would ask what they're talking about with all of this stuff going on. They look at him like he just asked who Justin Timberlake is at an NSYNC reunion tour. Like, what do you mean? What are we talking about? Like, are you a tourist who just came into town? Everyone's talking about these things. And Jesus says, "What things?" And then they said to Jesus, as we read in verse 19, they say to Jesus, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So think about this. They're talking to Jesus and they're saying, "You don't know about Jesus? Who are you?" Now you've got to admit, this is just an amazing story, right? I mean, if you think the Bible is boring, this is your chance to repent. This story has comedic irony. There's suspense as to when they'll figure it out. And yet it's deeply profound. And what I want to do is zoom in on these two characters for a minute, because they are on a journey and we don't know a lot about their life stories, but we learn a lot about them from this story. And what's clear is that they are tired, confused, and hopeless. We know that they were tired because it tells us in verse 13 that they're on a 7-mile journey, which would have meant walking for hours on a dusty road through a dry land. And not only would this have been physically exhausting, we're told that they're also emotionally spent. Verse 17 says that they were sad. They're walking with their heads hanging, feeling dejected and defeated. But not only were they tired, they were also confused. They had thought that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, but then he was condemned and crucified as a criminal. He didn't meet their expectations. And you have to remember that crucifixion was a form of capital punishment, invented literally to physically torture the victim while shaming them in public for all to see. And they're confused as to why things worked out the way that they did. If Jesus was this king who was bringing hope for the world, how could he die as a criminal condemned? But not only were they tired and confused, they were hopeless. In verse 21, these two people say to Jesus, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Now, the key word there is had. It's in the past tense. They used to have hope, but now it's gone. Because on that Friday night, it wasn't just their leader that died. Their hopes died. And now they found themselves in despair. But here's what I want you to notice about this story. They're on this journey looking for hope, and hope is standing right in front of them. In other words, they're searching for Jesus, but Jesus has come and pursued them. The very thing they're longing for is in their midst, but they don't recognize him. Now, remember what I said earlier, that this is a story that's not just about them, it's for us. And many of us are tired and confused and hopeless. I know I have certainly had times in my life, I've had times this last week where I felt tired and confused and hopeless. Anyone else felt that way? I want you to know that in the midst of that, that hope is closer than you think. Because maybe when you're tired and confused and hopeless, that you've overlooked the source of hope himself. You're exhausted from trying to build an identity on your accomplishments. You're let down because things haven't worked out the way you expected in life. You're without hope because you've tried everything and you're on the verge of giving up. But here's what you have to know before you leave this place today. I want you to know that Jesus pursues you. And whatever road you're going down, whatever journey you're on, the resurrected Christ draws near to you. He seeks you out with love and grace. You see, when you truly begin searching for God, then you realize that he's already been pursuing you. And because he does, hope is closer than we think. And for many of you, I know that you're on a journey and that you haven't recognized Jesus as a part of your journey. That you've seen people come and go, but you wouldn't say that Jesus has been a part of that. And I would say there's probably a handful of different reasons for that. For some of you, you might not recognize the real Jesus because you've associated him with people who have misrepresented him. And listen, I know that people have done a lot of dumb things in the name of Jesus, but too many people reject Christ because of things that have been done in his name, but that go against his way. And so I would say, tell me about the Jesus that you've rejected, and I bet I would say that I reject that Jesus as well. And then I would want to tell you about the real Jesus, the Jesus of the scriptures, who is different than you think and better than you could imagine. For others of you, you've had a hard time taking this story seriously because it's not scientifically explainable, and so you assume it was probably just made up. Well, first of all, let me just say that I don't think that Jesus resurrecting from the dead is scientifically explainable either. Okay, and I don't think they did either. It's not like we're the first people to believe that dead people stay dead. No, it's a miracle. It can't be explained by science. It can only be explained by the power of God, who is the source of life himself. But what about this claim that this story is just made up? As if Jesus' disciples had high expectations and Jesus didn't meet them. He died, and so they didn't want to look bad, and to save face, they made up this story about the resurrection. Well, here's the thing. First of all, this story is written by Luke. And Luke set out as a historian to gather all the evidence by interviewing eyewitnesses to what happened. But beyond that, if Luke would have made this up, he would have never told the story the way that he did. I can guarantee you, he would have never had women being the first disciples to go to the tomb and spread the word. See, Jesus himself was countercultural in having women disciples. In this time, in this culture, women weren't given the dignity even of that. And in the first century, the testimony of a woman wouldn't even count in the court of law, let alone be taken seriously in the culture. And yet Luke tells of all women going to the tomb and being the very ones to spread the word of the resurrection to the other disciples. Luke would have never told the story that way if he were making it up. But there are many different reasons why people might not recognize Jesus in their life. But maybe for some of you, you've just never really considered Jesus. You've heard of Jesus, but you don't really know who he is or what he's about. And that leads perfectly to the next scene in the story. Because Jesus pursues them, but they don't recognize him. He meets them where they're at. He listens to them. He asks a question. But then it's time to move from a conversation to an announcement. And try and picture this as they're walking on this dusty road. They're conversing back and forth about the things that have been going on. Jesus is listening intently, but then he stops. He looks them in the eye and he says this to them in verses 25 through 27. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is saying to them, this was the plan all along. The cross is not a mistake in God's mission or a setback in his strategy. Rather, the crucifixion is the defining moment in the history of the world because it was on the cross that Jesus made a way to forgive our sin and bring renewal to his creation. And he shows them how all of the scriptures point to Christ as the Son of God bringing the kingdom of God. See, the Bible is not a book of rules telling us how to earn God's approval. It's a story of grace, declaring God's plan to redeem sinners and renew creation by sending his Son. And so the cross may look like a defeat, but it's truly a victory because it's God's way of conquering evil with love. And the very thing they were lamenting was the source of that which would fulfill all of their hopes. But that still leaves us with an important question. Why was it necessary that the Christ should suffer? Well, the scriptures tell us because it was the only way to deal with our sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our sin separates us from God. But that bad news is just the setup for the good news. That by going to the cross, Jesus takes our sin so that we can receive his righteousness. Jesus is condemned as guilty so that we can be declared innocent. Jesus bears our shame so that we can share in his glory. Jesus is rejected so that we can be accepted. The cross is God's way of reconciling us by grace and showing his mercy and justice. Amen. But of course, the story doesn't end with Jesus on the cross or in the tomb. He says the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. Now this, friends, is the resurrected Christ preaching the resurrection of Christ to people who are otherwise dead in their sins. You see, Jesus didn't just die. He rose, conquering sin, Satan, and death in order to bring restoration to the ends of the earth. It's Easter Sunday, Reality LA, and we want to proclaim that he is risen. Death couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't stop him. The devil couldn't bind him. And so Jesus walked out of that tomb as the victorious king, and he's been changing lives ever since. He's changed many of your lives. He can change all of our lives. And it's here when we begin to understand why this is good news. It's not just that Jesus died and rose. No, you have to understand this. Jesus died and rose for you. That's the second thing, that you can't leave this place today without knowing. That Jesus died and rose for you. We saw earlier that Jesus pursues you. But now you have to know that he pursues you with a costly love and eternal life. He loves you so much that he gave his own life to redeem yours. He lives so that you too can experience abundant life, not only today, not just tomorrow, but forever. And if you've got the resurrection power of Jesus in you, then you can face anything. You can have peace amidst chaos, joy in suffering, and hope in despair. That you can say, like the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the hope of the resurrection. There was a man named Nabil Qureshi who grew up as a Muslim, rejecting Christianity and never taking Jesus very seriously. But he met a Christian and started studying the scriptures and hearing the good news of God's grace in Christ. He surrendered to the Lord Jesus and became a follower of him. He became a Christian. He went on as someone who wanted to understand the depths of the scriptures even more and more and how it applies to all of life. And Qureshi was studying to get a doctorate at Oxford when he shockingly discovered that he had stomach cancer. It advanced rapidly, and at the young age of 34, Nabil Qureshi went to be with the Lord. But before he passed away, he said this, without Jesus, we approach life with the expectation of death. With Jesus, we approach death with the expectation of life. Jesus is what changes everything. And so the resurrection means that while life is filled with difficulty and loss, the thing that matters most cannot be taken from you. And we have to understand that an Easter Sunday message about the resurrection is not just a peppy holiday feel-good message. No, the message of the resurrection is proclaimed to a world that is dying, to a world that is broken, to a world that is marred with sin and decay. I've experienced this in my own life. I know you have in yours. Even as I was preparing to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I was reminded time and time again this week of the brokenness of our world. On Thursday, literally as I'm praying through this passage, preparing to preach, I get news that my good friend in Chicago had an accident where he hit his head and he was taken to the ICU. And all I know right now is that he has a severe head injury and he's still in the ICU. And we don't know the effects of it yet. On Friday, I talked with a young woman in our church who just graduated college, was diagnosed with cancer. And then late last night, I hear the news that many of you probably heard late last night or woke up to this morning, that there was bombings in Sri Lanka early in the morning for them, targeting 3 churches and other hotels, and that over 200 people were killed. This world is deeply broken and hurting and full of pain and grief and loss. But the resurrection gives us a hope that can't be taken away by anything. Cancer can't take it. Terrorists can't take it. Sickness can't take it. Tragedy can't take it. Pain can't take it. Loss can't take it. The resurrection gives us a hope that not even death can take. And so biblical hope is not a naive optimism or wishful thinking. It's an unflinching confidence in God's power to accomplish God's purposes in God's timing. And so I want to declare to you today that because Christ is risen, there is hope. There is hope for reconciliation of broken relationships. There is hope for forgiveness of sin. There is hope for justice amidst injustice. There is hope for healing of wounds. There is hope for freedom from bondage. There's hope from joy and hardship. There's hope for life after death. There is hope, and it's found in Jesus, the risen and reigning King. For some of you, you've never heard this, that this message of God's grace in Christ and of his death and resurrection and what that accomplishes for us is completely different than what you thought Christianity was about. You're learning that this isn't good advice about how you get your act together. It's good news of what God has done for us in grace. Some of you are hearing that for the first time. For me, I grew up in the church, hearing about God and hearing the scriptures read and being told how I'm supposed to live my life. But honestly, it wasn't until much later in life to where I understood my own sin and my need for God's grace. It took me time to see that I had used this religious context that I came up in to support my own self-righteousness and build my own kingdom and make a name for myself. See, it's the grace of God in Christ that levels the playing field, that brings us all to the foot of the cross, desperate for grace and yet confident in God's grace. We all come from different places, but what we all need to hear is the good news of Jesus. And I want to say to you today that all I have to offer you is not some wisdom or some new information, that all I have to offer you is hope in Jesus. He is merciful and gracious. He is kind and loving. He is powerful and strong and gentle, and he is for you. He died for you, and he rose for you. And so in this story, we have the resurrected Christ preaching the resurrection to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but they still don't recognize him. They still don't recognize that it's Jesus. And so that leads us to the next scene, from a journey to an announcement and then to a meal. Look at what it says in verses 30 through 31. It says, when Jesus was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now this scene has changed from a dusty public road to a dinner table in someone's house. It's an intimate, safe space. And you need to understand that normally in this context, the host would be the one to serve the food. But here, Jesus reverses that. He takes the bread, breaks it, and serves them. It was as if Jesus was the host who had invited them to his table and invited them into his family. But here's the key to this. They recognized Jesus when they allowed him to serve them. They recognized Jesus when they had seen him through the scriptures and experienced his presence over a meal with his family. That's what faith is about. Jesus literally gave them bread just as he had given himself on the cross, and they simply opened their hands to receive it. Faith is opening our hands to receive of the grace of God in Christ. God is gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love and mercy, but faith is us opening our hands to receive it. And so that leads to the third and last truth, that you cannot leave here today without hearing. You've heard that Jesus pursues you. You've heard that Jesus died and rose for you. But lastly, you have to know that Jesus invites you into his family. He has given himself. And the question is, will we receive of his grace with open hands? When their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus, they say, weren't our hearts burning on the road as he spoke with us? They can look back at their life and see how the Lord had been drawing them to himself. Maybe some of your hearts are burning even now. You can see how the Lord has been pursuing you. You're starting to realize that he died and rose for you. And I want you to hear that he's invited you into his family to have a place at his table, and it is by sheer and utter grace. It's an undeserved gift from God. I heard a story recently that reminded me of how radical God's grace is. It was a story of a family that adopted an 8-year-old girl. And the little girl had previously been with another family, but it didn't work out well. And one of the wounds that she brought with her was that whenever her previous family would vacation to Disney World, which they did several times, they would bring all their biological kids with them, but they would leave their daughter who had been adopted back with a friend. And whenever this happened, they told her that it was because she hadn't behaved well enough. And so when this new family adopted her and heard about this part of her past, they immediately made plans to go to Disney World and give her the experience that she always had longed for. But as the trip to Disney World got closer, the 8-year-old girl started acting out and misbehaving in extreme ways, ways far beyond what she had ever done before. And so they tried to show her love and they tried to care for her, but she kept acting out. And so eventually the father took her and brought his young daughter alongside and had a conversation with her and said, "We love you. What's going on? Why are you acting out in this way?" And she responded to him by saying, "I know what you're going to do. You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" And when she said that, he realized that she had been living into this identity that had been placed on her. And so he asked her, "Is this trip something that we are doing as a family?" She nodded. He asked her then, "Are you a part of this family?" She nodded again. And the father said to her, "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be consequences to help you remember what's right and wrong, but you're a part of the family and we're not leaving you behind." And so they went to Disney World and they had a full day of rides and meals and family memories. And as they were back in their hotel room that night, exhausted, the father explains that it was like his daughter became a different person that day. And he said he went to her and he asked her the question of how her experience of Disney World was. And she responded by looking to him and saying, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World, but it wasn't because I was good, it's because I'm yours." And that is the message of God's grace to us. It cannot be earned. In fact, we all deserve the opposite. But through faith in the resurrected Christ, we can say, "I've been given everything I could ever ask for, not because of what I do, but because of who I belong to." That I can be a child of God, washed of my sins, made whole, brought into a family, not because I'm good, but because God is gracious. And I want you to hear today that God is gracious to you in sending his son Jesus. I want you to leave this place knowing Jesus pursues you, Jesus died and rose for you, and that Jesus invites you into his family. And so the only question that remains then is how you will respond. For those of you who are here today who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to trust in Christ, to surrender everything to him. It's not an invitation to religion. It's not a command to just change your life and live a different way. It's to come to Jesus, who laid his life down for you and took it up so that you might have abundant life. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So turn from your sins. Turn from taking control of your own life and trust in Christ, surrendering everything over to him, and become a child of God today. For some of you, the response is going to be coming back to the Lord. Maybe you've had a time in your life where you knew the Lord, you were following the Lord, but you've run from him. Maybe you've disconnected from the church, and you're here today hearing this message of God's relentless grace. I want to tell you that at the end of this story, after the two disciples' eyes are opened, that it says they rose, having encountered the resurrected one, they rise themselves and they go back to Jerusalem. That's a 7-mile journey back. They're refreshed and they go back to tell others about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. And when they get there, they hear from other disciples that Jesus has been pursuing others as well. And they specifically name Peter, who just days before had betrayed the Lord. How does Jesus respond to Peter? He seeks him out with grace. And if you're at a place where you've run from the Lord and you're far from him and you know it, God's posture towards you is to pursue you with grace and mercy and to show you love and to draw you near to himself. A response for many of you today will be to get baptized. We're gonna do baptisms right over here, and baptisms are a picture of God's grace and a profession of our faith. So first, it's a picture of God's grace. When someone goes down in the water, they're dying to their old self. They're dying to their sins. And when they come up out of the water, washed clean, it represents how they are united in Christ in this resurrection life. We're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So it's a picture of God's grace, but then it's a profession of our faith. It's receiving that grace, but doing so in a way that publicly aligns yourself with Christ and his church, of being able to say, my life is yours. I give you my all. And so today, I want to invite you, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation and you have never been baptized, to get baptized today. Whether you are putting your faith in Christ this very moment, or you did that decades ago and you just never got baptized, that today you can express your faith in getting baptized, and we will rally around you and rejoice and celebrate and pray for you and walk with you as we follow Christ together. But lastly, I want to call us all then, in light of the resurrection of Christ, to live dependent on his power and not our own. You need to understand that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is available to us through faith. So don't settle for getting by on your own strength. Cling to the grace of God. Live by the power of Christ that's available to us. Christ is risen from the dead. And because the tomb is empty, we can have full assurance that there is hope. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that while we were still in our sins, when we have rebelled against you and run from you, that you sent your own son, Jesus, to pursue us in love. That you come after us with mercy, patience, drawing us to yourself. Thank you that Christ went to the cross, dying for our sins in our place so that we can be forgiven. We praise you that he rose from the grave and there is abundant eternal life available in him. And Lord, we ask right now that you would give us faith to see you for who you are and to trust you with all of our lives. God, I pray even in this very moment that you would soften our hearts to receive of your love, that you would give us the words of faith to say, Jesus, my life is yours. You are my Lord and my Savior. I give all to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.